Last week, we began a new study from the books of Joshua and Judges. So if you would, please turn there. We're looking at these books because of the cultural slide that is taking place in our society. I think we're becoming more and more post-Christian. And it's important to understand how to live as Christians in our culture as it becomes less and less Christian. And I've entitled this series, Living for Jesus in an Idolatrous Land. Now, although the books of Joshua and Judges include, it's a lot of good story, it's the history of Israel, and it's something that's easy to enter into and to read straight through because the stories are very interesting. It's much more than history, it's much more than story. I think what we need to understand from these books is that God is revealing or wants to reveal something to us about ourselves and what we are going to face or what we are facing as we seek to follow him. In these books, in these stories, what we're going to see is that some of the things in which Israel faced in these lands and as they faced their enemies, we will be facing. And the temptations that they went through, we will go through. And if we will obey, if we will follow our Joshua, who is Jesus, we will be victorious, like the Israelites were in the book of Joshua. But if we go our own way, and if we do what is best in our own eyes, our experience, our spiritual experience, will mirror a lot of what took place in the book of Judges. Okay. So what I want us to do is to see ourselves in these books. See the temptations. See the promises of God. And then respond as God would have us respond. Now, a number of years ago, I considered a church in Short Hills, New Jersey. Short Hills is outside of the city, outside of New York City. And I called and interviewed, it's kind of a phone thing, and I sent them a tape and everything. And then I talked to the former pastor of the church. In fact, I talked to some people from the denomination first. And their recommendation was, don't go. I talked to the former pastor who had left there and he'd come back down south. And his recommendation was, don't go. He said the wife of the former pastor, the one before him, she ended up in the psychiatric wing of a hospital. And he said, my wife was headed in that direction. He said, "You're living. It's in a wealthy area, and so you've got a lot of people with a lot of money, but they don't pay you to live like the people that you're ministering to. And the wives were feeling the pressure to entertain on that level, or to be like the people that they were called to minister to, and she couldn't, or she felt she couldn't, and so there was this pressure, and the wives couldn't handle it, and one ended up" in the hospital. And so when I heard that, I thought, don't go, it's tough. Well, the man in me said, I'm going to go and I'm going to prove him wrong. Right? Can any of you men identify with that? Yeah, okay. But then the thought came, man, I might be sacrificing my wife for the sake of, we'll say, my ego. So, of course, we didn't go. I did read an article about a pastor who had a church in New York, upstate New York, and he got transferred to a church in the South. And his wife, leaving the North and coming to the South and being part of that church, she couldn't handle that transition. and all the what the expectations she felt was being laid upon her. And it just got to be too much for her, and she killed herself. Have you ever been there? Not necessarily feeling like you want to kill yourself, but you've been put in a situation where there are these expectations for you. This is what you need to do, or this is who you need to be. And you feel like you can't be that person, or you can't do those things. Or there's these temptations that you're facing, that you run into, that you can't seem to withstand. You ever been there? Well, that's where Israel was. 40 years before Joshua. They had been slaves in Egypt. Moses had come and had delivered them out of Egypt, and he had led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And they were on the edge of Jordan. Why don't you go ahead and put up the video, the picture, so we'll just know what's going on. There it is. Anyway, I can't even make my... There it is. There's the Jordan River right there. And they are right there on the edge, about ready to go in. And they send 12 spies into that land to check it out. God has said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's like the Garden of Eden. It's a great place. And God had given it to them. And so they send the 12 spies in there to check it out. And they come back and they say, yeah, it's a great place. It's very, very fruitful. It's just like God said. But there are giants in the land. And we are as grasshoppers in their sight. Okay. So if we cross the river Jordan, we will be going into giant territory. And they were afraid that they would be killed. Okay. Or to put it differently, they were feeling, if we do what God tells us to do, if we obey God, it won't go well with us. We don't think we have the resources to be able to take that land. And so they turned around. You can turn the video off. They turned around and they went back into the wilderness. And for 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness until everybody that was an adult, age 20 and older, died. And then they come back to the Jordan. And they are standing there on the edge. And Joshua has taken over from Moses. And his task is to take them in. To cross the river and to go in there. Now, think back. Put yourself in their place. Who are they? I mean, what's their background? Children of Abraham, and where have they been for the past 400 years? Slaves in Egypt. They've been plowing the ground. They've been making mud bricks. Maybe they've been building pyramids. That's it. All they know is slavery. And they're coming to a land, and they're facing a people that all they know is war. There, in a sense, is fear rational? Yeah, oh yeah, it is rational. They are slaves. They've been for the past 40 years. They've just been wandering around. They hadn't even been gardening. They hadn't even been making shoes or making clothes. Their shoes never wore out when they were wandering. Their clothes never wore out when they were wandering. So what have they been doing? Just walking or sitting and eating. That's it. And they're getting ready to face nations of fighters. Okay, so put yourself in their place. What has been going on for the past 40 years with those nations? What has changed? Nothing has changed except there are probably more giants in the land. And they have been preparing for battle. Now, Joshua is there as their leader. He's been commissioned by Moses. And now in Joshua, he's being commissioned by God. The public commissioning by Moses, the people had listened to. Now this one is private in the book of Joshua, but we get to listen in on it and see what God is telling Joshua as he's standing on the edge of the Jordan River. Let's look. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now the book of Joshua is a book of warfare. It's a book about conquest. It's a book about inheriting. It's a book about possessing. Now the key verse, or I'll say maybe a verse that has a key concept in it, is verse number 6. Look at verse 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit," or if you have the New American Standard, "to possess the land that I swore to our fathers to give them." Okay, God says to Joshua, be strong and be courageous, for you are going to cause the people to inherit or to possess the land that God promised to give them. Okay, now think about that. Think about the word possess or the word inherit. Why is that important? I'm going to cause you to possess, or I'm going to cause you to inherit. He doesn't say, I'm going to cause you or enable you to conquer this land. He says, I'm going to enable you to cause you to possess it, to inherit it. What's the difference? Think about what's the difference between inheriting something and conquering something? Okay, yeah, you inherit it, okay, but it doesn't have to necessarily be a son. I could have a will and I could leave something into you in a will. You don't work for it, you have a right to it. It is yours. Okay. To conquer something is to take something.
to inherit something is to be given something. So what we need to understand, and what Israel need to understand, is God has given them this land. It is their inheritance. It is their possession. And what they're called to do now is to possess their possessions. Now there's a problem. What's the problem? Somebody else is possessing. Somebody else is in the land. And these are giants. Okay, so for them to be able to possess their possessions, to be able to get their inheritance, they're going to have to conquer. But the focus is, right at the very beginning, is this is something that has been given to them by God. It is theirs.
And all they have to do is possess it. Now, verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Every place your foot will tread, every place your foot will tread, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses, Abraham or Moses. Now, some of you all have the NIV. What does the NIV say? It says, I will give you. I don't know what is wrong with NIV. I encourage you to do this. When you study the Bible, not just read the Bible, when you study the Bible, look at different translations and see how things are translated. I looked at 7 or 8. Every one of them, but the NIV, said, I have given you. Past tense. Not, I will give you. NIV is the only one that messed it up. This is a done deal. God has given it to you. Wherever you go, I've given it to you. Not I will give it to you. I gave it to you wherever you go. It's theirs. All they've got to do is go. Keep going forward. And it will be theirs. Now, were they in the land? That's the Jordan River. They're there. Are they in the land? No, they're not there yet. They hadn't crossed over. So they hadn't possessed it yet. But even though they hadn't gone over, God says, it's yours. And then they cross over, and we'll see this when we get to chapter 3 through 5. They cross over, and then the manna stops. God has been feeding them with manna for 40 years as they wandered all through the wilderness, which is all the way over to the right of Gad, Ammon, and all that. All through there, they've been wandering, and down there, down below, they've been wandering, and God has been feeding them with manna. They cross over the Jordan, which is that straight line that goes from the Dead Sea in the bottom all the way up to the Sea of Galilee at the top. The manna stops right when they cross. What's God saying? The land will sustain you. I have given you this land, and it will take care of you. It's the land of milk and honey. You don't need that miraculous feeding anymore because I'm providing for you there everything that you need. Now, when did it become, practically, when did it become theirs? When did Judah become theirs, practically? When they crossed the river and they came down to Judah. When did Manasseh become theirs? When they occupied it, when they walked up there, it became theirs. When did that, when Naphtali become theirs? When they got up there, wherever they went, they would possess it. Now, In verse number 4, God lays out the boundaries of the land. And then in verse number 5, he gives them a tremendous promise. Look at verse number 3, wherever you go is yours. Verse number 5, no one will be able to stand before you. Now, 40 years earlier, they had stood. We'll just say where it says Gad. We'll just say that. 40 years earlier, they had stood there. What was the key issue they were facing? Would they go in? That's the key issue. Okay. Now, would they go forward? It was not whether they would defeat their enemies. The key issue would be, would they go forward? They thought, okay, we can't do it, so we're not going to cross. 40 years have passed. What's the key issue? Will they go in? Will they go forward? What's the biggest danger? The giants? Unbelief. That's the biggest danger they face. The previous danger, thought it was the giants. The real greatest danger is unbelief. Now, what does this have to do with us? The moment we are saved, full provision is made for us in the spiritual realm. We have everything that we need, Peter says, for life and godliness when we are saved. We looked at Ephesians. When we are saved, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we've got all the spiritual blessings. We've got spiritual gifts. We're placed in the body of Christ. We've got the Spirit of God living within us. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And what he prays is, he makes mention for them in his prayers, and he prays that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Okay, what Paul is praying is, I want you to really understand how much power is at work in you. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that not only raised him from the dead, but that seated him far above all principality and power, mights and dominions. It's the same power that put all things under his feet. All power in heaven and earth has been given, all authority, to Jesus. Now, Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where's Christ? Seated in heavenly place, far above principalities and powers. Okay, all of his enemies have been placed under his feet. Now, if we are seated with Christ, where are his enemies and our enemies spiritually? Under our feet. I don't know if you remember, but I told you when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6, we fight from the position of victory, not to victory. We are victorious in Christ, and we fight from that. We claim the victory that is ours. His enemies have been defeated. If we leave our position in our minds, if we forget that, and we relate to things like natural people rather than the supernatural people we are, we will be tread upon. We will be defeated. That's where Israel was. They were relating themselves and their abilities to their enemies, and they got scared and they ran. And we can do the exact same thing.
And so that we have all that we need for life and godliness. We have full, complete sufficiency. But the problem is we don't lay hold of it. We don't use the resources that are available to us. Now, how does that work? Let me give you, I'll give you two examples. We have a community Easter sunrise service. And a couple of years ago, I go to it, and a couple of years ago I was there, and a guy walked up to me who was in charge, and he said, "Carter, you know, will you share with the people what the resurrection means to you?" Okay. I like to be prepared. I don't like impromptu speaking. And that ticked me off. And I'm going to absolve myself of all my sin. That ticked me off. And I let him know that was wrong. You should have let me know weeks ago that you were going to do something so I could be prepared. Now, so I made that very clear to him. And then I had some options before me. One was go home. That was on the table. And another was, okay, I'll stand up before the people, and then I will let them know what that guy just did to me. So if this isn't any good, it's his fault. Okay, that was another very real option. But my sufficiency is in Christ. I can go forward and do what was asked of me, or I could take some of those other things, those other options. And so what I told the Lord, I said, "You're going to have to give me the word to say, what to say." And as I was sitting there, a passage came to mind, and an illustration came to mind, and I gave it, and it was good. It was good. And it was God. And I didn't have to prepare. I still don't like that type of stuff. I still want to prepare, but God met me in that. And so what happens in another situation, Gail and I went out to dinner Friday night down in Chattanooga, and we're in conversation. We're sitting, at a table outside, and we're eating. And I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was some God came into the conversation, and church came into the conversation, and our waitress came up, and you know what I found myself doing? Stopping talking, or lowering my voice. Why would I do that? Why do you do it? Maybe you don't. I don't know. For some reason, I didn't want to identify as a Christian for some reason. I will say I gave in to fear. And I said, that's so stupid. I could have been bold. I could have just, if I had been talking about UT football and how terrible a team they are, I would have kept on talking. So we're put in different situations, and we measure, should we do what we really know God wants us to do, or should, will we do it or will we not? And a lot of times we don't do it because we forget who we are and where we are. We get put in a tough situation, we feel we're under some sort of pressure, and we aren't sure whether we can handle the situation or handle the pressure. And we begin to question, can I do what God wants me to do? Can I respond in this situation how He wants me to respond? Will God do what He says He's going to do? Or is He going to fail me? We start questioning all that. Now, what's this? Can y'all read? What does it say? Holy Bible. What the Bible is the Word of God. True? Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is true. And we all know the promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, or a lot of us do, that God has promised that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond we're able to bear. But with every temptation, He will provide a way of escape that we can stand up under it. If we cannot handle the temptation, if we cannot bear the temptation, He will not allow us to be tempted in that way. He will protect us from whatever we cannot handle. He will provide the way out. And yet we know that. We know what God has said, but we have a lot. I don't believe it. And we yield to temptation. Even though there is the way provided to escape. And now we know the command, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we don't resist. And so he doesn't flee. We know we have a Heavenly Father who has promised to take care of us, right? We know that. But what do? We worry. We know, he said, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But some of us, we walk around condemned all the time. We know that we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. But then we question and doubt the love of God. This is the Word of God. And we believe that. But then we get to the Jordan. And there are giants. And we go off into unbelief. In those situations, what is the battle?
Will we take God
at
His word?
Okay. Will we take God at His word? Yeah, and what it is, and so we'll bring it in, I'll break it. It's the battle of faith. And what's the faith? Will God be who He says He is? Will God do what He says He will do? Does God really know what He's doing? And is what God doing what is best? That's faith. That's the battle. Will God do what He says He will do? Is God who He says He is? Does God know what He is doing? And is what He's doing the best? It's a fight of faith. Will I trust God? That's what they're thinking. Will I trust God and go forward into that land where there are giants, or will I stay back over? Will I trust God, or will I be in unbelief? The great danger in the spiritual realm is not God, that God will fail us. That's not the great danger. The great danger is that we won't trust Him. Originally, Israel didn't trust God. And they wandered in the wilderness. Now they're back, beginning of Joshua, the same place their parents were. If they cross over and they go here, it's theirs. If they go here, it's theirs. If they go here, it's theirs. If they go there, it's theirs. Wherever they go, it's theirs. Wherever they walk, God says, I have given it to you. Did they possess their inheritance? Pardon? No. They got part of it. They made great strides with Joshua. Joshua dies. Before he dies, he divides the land. He says, conquer the rest. And Judges is the story of their failure. Judges is a story of some conquering and a lot of failing. It's a story of spiritual disaster, failure in an idolatrous land. Now, that's their inheritance. The question is what is our inheritance? And I think the answer to what is our inheritance is our full salvation. Everything that we have, because if we're Christians, everything that we have because we are in Christ. That's our inheritance. Everything that we have that we get because we are in Christ. The full manifestation of that will be in glory. There's part of our inheritance that was reserved for us in heaven. And I think we get the new heavens and we get the new earth, and all things are, that's when all things are made new. That's our heavenly Canaan, we'll say, of which today is supposed to be almost a type. We get the foretaste of what is to come. And I mentioned yesterday where Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Canaan was supposed to be a land of rest. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and life to the full." Abundance, fullness, abundance. But we have to fight. It's not heaven yet. There are some people that have an over-realized eschatology, and where they think there won't be any pain, there won't be any sickness, everything will be perfect, and you can have your best life now. That might be your best life now, but it sure ain't heaven. No, there is a battle. But there is also rest and abundance. The question is will we experience it? I think there are many Christians who do not enjoy their inheritance. They're like the Israelites. You come up to the edge and they don't cross over. They go back into the wilderness. And they wander in a sense. Oh, there's experiences of God in the wilderness because they also follow the pillar and they also follow the cloud, which was a symbol of the presence of God. And they all drank of the rock, which is Christ. And they all ate of the heavenly bread manna. But it was a wilderness. It was a place of grumbling and complaining. So much so that Moses said, "God, just take me out of this place. Take me out of here. I'm tired of your people." And that's where some Christians live. They live in the wilderness, in a sense. They're Christians, but they're miserable. Or we cross over, like the children of Israel did under Joshua. And then they're continually defeated or beat up. They don't go forward. They don't obey. Let me read from Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking. He says, "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God, our God, has commanded you?' What is the purpose of the law of this?" He said, "Tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miracles, signs, and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us a land that he's promised out with an oath to our forefathers.'" God didn't lead us out of our Egypt, slavery to sin, through Christ, just so that we can wander around in the wilderness. He brought us in so that we can start enjoying
our inheritance. So the question is will we? Will we be content with just spiritual survival, or will we go on and thrive? Will we sink in the lives in the storms of life, or will we walk on the water? Will we become anxious for many things, or will we pray about everything? Will we worry about tomorrow, or will we trust our Father with the tomorrow? Will we say, God, how can you have allowed that to happen to me? Or will we rejoice, for great is our treasure in heaven? Will we do many things with grumbling and complaining? Or will we in everything give thanks? Will we be knocked down and stay there and say, I can't get back up? Or we get knocked down and then get up because with Christ we are more than conquerors? Will we be filled? Will we walk in the desires of the flesh, fulfill those desires, or will we walk in the Spirit? Will we just kind of hang on till Jesus comes, or we'll run the race hard all the way to the end? The choice is ours. What will you choose? Let's pray. Father, we see in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus didn't like the will of the Father. He didn't like the eternal plan. And he said, if there is any other way that we can accomplish the salvation of my people, let's do it. And he wept great tears of blood. But you strengthened him, so that he could obey. And through his obedience, he's brought many sons, many daughters to glory. And you raised him up from the dead. You seated him in heavenly places far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And that we who know him have been raised with him and are seated with him. Help us to truly believe that in Christ we are more than conquerors. And may we be willing to follow him and embrace your will, whatever it may be. Whether our lines are cast in pleasant places, or whether it is the walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Help us to understand that you are with us, and that you have given us every place that we walk. We can glorify you there. We can walk in obedience. And we can be faithful. And we can know your presence and the joy that comes with that. Father, I ask that you would strengthen us, that you would give us that will to follow you, and hearts to believe. We are weak. Give us the gift of faith. And Father, for those here that don't know you, I pray that you do a work of grace in their hearts, that you would show them their need for Christ and draw them to him. And may this study of Joshua be of benefit to them. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.